I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one and to study with us. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, for how it challenges us to be that spiritual soldier, that one that goes forth and is willing to go forth into this world of darkness to shine your light before all men, that all men may come to know thee as Savior before it's eternally too late. Lord, as you search our hearts this morning, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that today is the day of salvation. Lord, guide my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. The Apostle Paul here writing to young Timothy was nearing the end of his ministry and knowing that at any time he could be put to death. So he wrote this second letter to Timothy to encourage him to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Timothy must remain steadfast if he is going to be able to persevere. Any time that we drift away from the Lord, we are not going to persevere in the Lord. If we're going to be as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "Be strong, my son, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If we are going to be strong, we must be willing to persevere. We must be willing to go forward. We don't look back. We keep plowing forward as the Lord teaches us. Anything less would be considered as dereliction of duties. And one of the things that was happening in the church, and we see it even abounding today, that there was apostasy was penetrating the church, and Timothy must remain true to God's Word, preaching and teaching the truth without being discouraged in doing so. You know, and I will tell you that over the years of anyone's ministry, when you continue to put forth God's Word, you put forth it with truth, sincerity, and purity, there's going to be multiple people that are going to stand against you. The world is going to stand against you. Sometimes the church will stand against you. But we can become discouraged because we say, well, what's the point? The point is the Lord sends us forth with the message. And we find is with Paul here exhorting Timothy to go forward with the Word. In fact, if you were to turn to chapter 4, he says this in this letter. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, as at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And here's the reason why. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Today we're going to look at the challenge here, the commandment, if you will, that we must also be strong in the Lord. And I believe that this passage gives us an excellent picture of what being strong in the Lord means. And the first place we want to start is the source of strength, the Lord's grace. And again, verse 1, "That thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You know, oftentimes we forget about the importance of grace. Sometimes we limit our thinking that we need grace only at the time of salvation. Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. But one of the things that you and I need to understand, if we are going to have strength of God, we need a daily provision of grace in our lives. And what I mean by that is that, you know, the Lord tells us to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Well, what does that mean? Work out our own salvation. Does that mean I work as a part of the, to be saved? No, that's not what it means, because we've already been saved. You can't get any more saved. But what does it mean to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling? It means let the Lord work out of us. Let His Spirit work through us so that we may bear fruit unto the Lord and become the servant that God would have us to be. But also so that we may be able to engage in this warfare, if you will, that we are in this world, bringing the light. The Lord says that we are to be the light of the world. How can you be the light of the world if you don't have the strength of the Lord? If you're trying to do everything on your own accord, if you're trying to do things with your own strength, you're going to fail miserably. But with the grace of God, the source of the strength, which is only found in Jesus Christ, is that there we can be fruitful for Him. We can abound in Him. God's strength, which is found in His grace, is all sufficient. It's all powerful. And it does conquer all, including death itself. God's grace conquers death for every human being that's trusted in Christ. So if we can tap into God's strength, or I should say, if we will tap into God's strength, we can conquer all the circumstances in our life. We can achieve the task that God has called us to. Now, let's look at the negative. I just gave you the positive. If we're not tapping into the Lord's grace and His strength, and what I mean by that, praying for His daily grace, praying for His daily strength, if we don't, we can't achieve anything for God. We really can't achieve anything without His strength. If we achieve anything, it will be of our own accord. But really, at the end of the day, it will be for our own selves and not for the sake of the Lord. Paul knew this. Paul knew. He knew that grace, the grace of God, is where he found his strength. Paul told Timothy, in fact, as Paul was writing the church of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, it says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, it was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul recognized he had no strength without God. He had no strength without God's grace. Paul recognized that he couldn't do anything for the Lord without the strength of God, which is through the grace of God. But as he wrote to the church of Philippi in Philippians 4 and 13, he said this, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can do all things by the very grace, by the very strength that God affords me. So the source that you and I must recognize is that if we are going to be strong in the Lord, it must be through His grace. It must be through His strength. You know, one of the things I want to add here just very, very quickly. If you read John chapter 15, and you read there about the fact that the Lord is the vine, and we are the branches. And when you read in that text, you read there that the vine, or the branch rather, can do nothing without the vine. The branch can do nothing. It says, "Abide in me and I in you." Well, you know I'm a word person. And if you start to separate that out, you understand this. If I don't abide in the Lord, I have no strength. I have no nourishment. In fact, he says that if we do not abide in the Lord and abide in His strength, abide in His grace, abide in His Word, then we are good for nothing with regards to we become a dead branch. And what happens to dead branches is that they are cut off and they are thrown in the fire, if you will, because they have no source of strength. They have nothing to draw sustenance from. Doesn't mean they're not saved. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a servant of God. I'm talking about a child of God. If we are not abiding, the command was, "Abide in me and I in you." If we disassociate ourselves from the strength of God, the grace of God, And through disobedience, then what ends up happening, we are no more better than a dead branch. But when you continue reading that text in John 15, it says this. It says, if we abide in Him and He is in us, then what He is doing, because we're drawing the sustenance, He is providing the sustenance, then He says this, I will prune you. I will test you, I'll try you, I'll prune you for this reason, so that you may be able to bear more fruit for Him. Because you see, the fruit that we bear, because we are associated, we are attached to, we are abiding in Him, in His grace and His strength, the flow of His grace is into us, and what flows out of us is His fruit, not ours. When you read about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit comes from the Spirit of God that indwells us, and through His power and His strength, then we can bear fruit for Him. It's not our fruit. Now, we receive rewards for serving Him, but it's His fruit, of which you and I could never bear unless we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and that can only occur with us if we are a child of God. So Paul is telling Timothy, you need the grace of God. You need strength of God. You need God. You need Christ to be with you as you walk. And again, he is challenging him, commanding him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 of our text. And one of the things that we're going to see here, I believe that this text, it shows us that there are four different illustrations about what it means to be strong in Christ. So let's look at the first. The first picture that we have, verse 2, says, and the things that thou hast heard of many are of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we find in this first illustration is that we are to be, as Paul was telling Timothy, that we are to be a teacher. A strong teacher has two basic duties. One is, we are to receive the truth. And so Timothy, he had heard Paul preach and teach the truth. And not only did Timothy hear Paul preach and teach, but Timothy also heard the witnesses, because that's what he says. You've heard of me among many witnesses. The things that, because there were times that Paul was on a journey, and Timothy, as an example, he was there at Ephesus. He was ministering to the church of Ephesus. And there were times that they were not walking together. Many times they ministered together. But there were times that they weren't together. There were witnesses that told about the things that Paul was doing, how that God was working through him, how that people had come to know Christ as a result of the ministry. Not because of who Paul was, but because of the Word of God, because of the Spirit of God. And as a result of these people that had been changed, they had come to know Christ. They had heard the witness. They had heard the witness of Paul, how that on the road to Damascus that God had spoken to him directly, and how that he had trusted in Christ as a Savior, and how that such a life change had been made, a transformation had been made. And as a result, you know, we make the statement that sometimes our lives are the only Bible that sometimes people read. So what kind of Bible are they reading from your life? Paul's life was one that was completely changed because of not only of what God did, but because he was willing to give his life unto Christ so that he could be that servant. And so there were witnesses that had shared with Timothy what they had observed about Paul and about the message that he had delivered. And as a result, in their own lives, they became greatly transformed. They received a deep sense of God's presence. And I will tell you is that an individual that's serving God can be contagious to a person that's wanting to grow in the Lord. Hear what I just said. An individual that's growing in the Lord themselves, and they become a witness, they become one that stands out as somebody that serves the Lord, that can become infectious. That can become contagious for an immature child of God. Because they start to see is that, you know, remember what Paul said? He said, follow me. Imitate me. But you know, he always had a qualifier. As long as I'm following Christ, then follow me. If I stop following Christ, stop following me. But as long as he was following Christ, as long as he was being obedient to Christ, then he said, then look up at me, observe me, ask the questions, why am I doing what am I doing? You know, it's okay to ask that question. Why are you doing what you are doing? Are you doing it for self-adulation, self-gratification? Are you doing it to honor and glorify the Lord? And when you see that an individual is serving God out of the pureness of their heart, and they want to serve God, not for their own gain. You know, John the Baptist said this, he must increase and I must decrease. When that is the attitude, and that shines forth, and I'll tell you, if it shines forth, you won't have to tell anybody. It will be seen. It will be on display. And as a result, as a teacher, one of the things is that then what we want to do is seek the truth so that we may disseminate the truth. And we are reminded constantly and daily that we are a changed person. We are a new creature in Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So a strong teacher is going to hear themselves. The best teacher is the best student. The best teacher will always be the best student. They will be seeking to know, seeking to understand, seeking to be able to share the Word of God. They will dig in so that for this reason, one is for their own learning, but it's also so that they not only hear and receive, but so they may be able to transmit the truth to others. The worst thing that I could ever do, the worst thing that you could ever do, is to transmit an untruth. Hear what I just said? The worst thing that you and I could ever do is transmit an untruth. Well, if we're going to keep from transmitting untruth, we've got to know what the truth is. We've got to see how that the truth harmonizes in Scripture. The Scripture is always going to tell you the truth, but we just need to go and understand what the truth is. I may get Moses on a boat and Noah on a mountaintop by a slip of the tongue. But you see, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you're telling somebody how to be saved, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And He says, no one. Now, any man, woman, boy, or girl can ever come to the Father, can never go to heaven unless they trust in Jesus as their Savior. That is a truth that needs to be disseminated. That is a truth that needs to maintain its purity. And you see, as a teacher, as Paul was telling here, Timothy, he was telling him, he says, you need to be able to be that teacher so that you may commit thou to faithful men, so that you may be able to teach the truth. You have to hear it, receive it, and then transfer it to others or transmit it. And one of the things that I believe it's important for us to know is that when we are transmitting the truth, we need to look that and speak about this fact, or to look at this from this perspective, I should say, is that I am transmitting truth for two generations. I am transmitting truth for two generations. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm teaching my children who are then to teach teaching their children. But I'm also helping to teach my grandchildren as well. Two generations. So why? So the Word of God continues forth. So the church continues forth. So we continue to teach. It says, commit this teaching about salvation, about what baptism is about what the church is about the doctrines of the church. Commit them to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So a strong teacher trains others to transmit the truth. A strong teacher. Now, it also should go without saying is that it's going to be difficult to commit the Word of God to unfaithful people. You know, one of the things that churches get themselves caught up in the negative, because it doesn't work, is this scenario. Sometimes churches will say, you know, we have a need for a teacher. We have a need for a teacher, and let's ask this man or this woman if they will teach. Though they're not faithful, though they're not They hadn't been faithful. They haven't, their growth in the Lord is slow because it's apparent they're not studying the Word. And here's what we're going to do though. We're going to ask them to be a teacher so that will then force them to become strong in the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, that's disaster written all over it. What you're looking for is people that are already committed to the Lord, that you know are going to study. You know they're already studying. They're already speaking about the Word of God. They are already demonstrating that they're maturing in the Lord, because what you're going to be asking them to do is to handle the Word of God. You're going to ask them to teach their respective class, if you will, what it means about the Great Commission. And understanding that when it says to go ye therefore, in Matthew 28, starting at verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, what are we going to teach them? We're going to say go, but what's the message we take? The message of salvation and what it means to be saved. So that an individual is handling the Word of God and knows how to handle the Word of God. It says, not only do we teach all nations about Jesus, teaching them that they're sinners in need of a Savior, teaching them that Jesus is the only way of salvation, teaching them that the Spirit of God will draw all men unto God's saving grace. And once they've been saved, then the next step is to follow through in baptism and to unite in the Lord and in the church, to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But then it goes on to say, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So salvation is only the beginning of our journey, it's not the end. If salvation was the end of our journey, that the very moment you were saved, God would call you home if your journey is done. But the Scriptures teach that our journey only begins. And so therefore, they need to be taught. Every class in the church needs to be taught for this reason. So that an understanding is that they're the next church. Our young people, they're the next church. You know, those that grow older are going to face a truth. It's appointed unto a man once to die. They're going to face that truth. We're all going to die. But the next generation needs to be able to carry forth the Word of God in truth. So you commit the Word of God to faithful people so that they may be able to teach others also. So that they may be able to teach others. We find in Scripture that even for pastors, we're commanded by God. It says this in Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter 5 and 2, Peter writes, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Always be willing to give an answer of the hope that's found within you. Always be willing to give an answer. So what we find is that the first picture or illustration of going forward and what Paul was telling Timothy, you need to commit faithful, or to the Word of God, to faithful men who are going to also be able to teach others. Look at the next picture, if you will, the next illustration in verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. So the second picture is about being a strong soldier for the Lord. And a strong soldier endures and suffers and shares hardship with all the other soldiers. He doesn't lay behind, doesn't shirk his duty. He doesn't try to escape the battle. He doesn't refuse to carry his load. He doesn't deny the cause, and he doesn't reject the commander. He goes forward in unity and harmony, and a strong soldier stands with the other soldiers. And yes, if there's hardships, they suffer together. They suffer hardship, no matter what the hardship is. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, when Paul wrote to churches, he often used illustrations. Now, the Lord used parables, but Paul used these types of illustrations. And this one here happens to be about a soldier. He knew something about what soldiers went through. And he knew that their commitment to the cause. And in fact, one of the things that he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in the first epistle that he wrote to Timothy, he says this in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Well, you see, our battle is spiritual. Our battle is to understand is that we are fighting the good fight against Satan and his minions. Those that are, that the fallen angels that are constantly are against us. The evil that's in this world. We look at our world today and it's everything is that's right is upside down. They call evil. Everything that's evil in this world is being called good. How many times have you heard, well, what's the harm if I'm not hurting someone? Well, let's go back to before the flood. What was happening before the flood? It says every man did that which was right in his own imagination, his own heart. And I will tell you is that today we see that being played out over and over and over again. You know, I just see that the dregs of man that are across it. I'm talking about when I say the dregs of man, the lowest of our society. This says nothing about the individual. It just says about the lives that are being portrayed. I mean, you've got some of these TV programs. I can't believe some of the TV programs that all they do is talk about the worst of the worst. And it gets glorified and people get drawn into that kind of things. If I go out and I look at some of these places out as an example, is that the dignity of man. You go to some places like San Francisco. Do you realize that there in San Francisco, they got an app you can put on your phone to find out where it's okay to go where the least amount of needles and drug paraphernalia is on the ground. Meaning, is that where that is, don't go there. The human defecation that's going on in some of these places. And they have to hire all these people to go clean up. It's about how that man has walked away from God. And I will tell you is that it's being displayed as this is something of the norm. I'll tell you, it's not the norm. Without God, this is what you get in a society. And so as a result, we need to understand that we're in a spiritual warfare. We're at the very heart of trying to get people to understand is that even though that these types of things are going on, we don't have to give in to it. We stand strong. But stand strong from this perspective is that we have fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. They too are standing strong. Why is it important for us to come to services on Sunday? Yes, it should be a given. It's to worship the Lord. That should be foremost and paramount. But sometimes we forget that the Scriptures also say in Hebrews chapter 10, but it says, forsake not the assembling. Why do we assemble? One, worship the Lord. Two, it says to provoke, to encourage one another in love and good works. We encourage one another. We remind one another, you're not alone. And I will tell you, when people choose to stay out of God's house, when people choose to walk away from the Lord, is that you can become despondent and very easily walk away from the Lord. I read a quote a couple of days ago. It said this. Oftentimes is that, you know, we ask the Lord to guide our steps. But the Lord cannot guide our steps if we're unwilling to walk forward. We ask the Lord, guide my steps daily. But unless we're willing to walk, how can He guide us if we're not willing to walk? How can we go into spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, if we're not equipped, if we're not willing to go with other people, if you will, and that what I'm saying is brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we are there, again, based on the strength, the source of grace from the Lord. But we have to be separate people. In fact, Romans chapter 12 and 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're going to be the soldier that God would have you to be, your life has to be different. Your conversation has to be different. Your thoughts have to be different. You have to be a changed person. That's why Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we have to be separate people. The Lord also tells us that we have to please and obey our commander-in-chief. You know, one of the things that we look in society, there have been traitors, there have been those that have walked off their commission. And they should be jailed because they walked off their duty. They walked away from their guard place, if you will, their post. And yes, they should be punished for those things because they made a commitment to be obedient to their commander and to the calling that they have signed up for. When it comes to Christ, when it comes to His work, is that we must be obedient to our commander. And our commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God guides us. God's Word directs us. If you're looking for, well, where are we going? What are we doing? Open God's Word. He'll tell you what you're going to be doing. Our commander is the Lord. Also understand is that we are not to be standing for ourselves. We're to stand and satisfy the Lord, meaning the will of the Lord. We're to be obedient. We're to not listen to those that say, well, why are you doing this? You know, there's a lot of people that have signed up, if you will, for the different military branches. And you know why they signed up? They wanted benefits. And then they couldn't understand is that we went to war and they were being called to go to war and said, well, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that. Well, where is it that it, you know, where is it that in your mind that you never thought that by signing up for a branch of the military that the military might call you up to go to war? Well, I want out. I just wanted the benefits. I didn't want to have to go into harm's way. Well, then you signed up for the wrong duties. You signed up for the wrong place. You see, when you sign up as a child of God and you trust in Christ as your Savior, is that you got a new commander, and His name is Jesus. And He's got a great work for you to do. But we have to be willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me. So a strong soldier is loyal. He's committed. He's not caught up in the affairs of this life. But he may please Him who had chosen him to be a soldier. That's what he gives his life to do. Because we want to be obedient unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Commit these things to faithful men. Teach these things what it means to be a child of God. What it means to endure hardship. You know, there is a false narrative that gets told over and over again in many congregations today. Trust in Jesus and your life will be a bed of roses. Well, that is a lie. Trust in Jesus and your life will be a bed of roses. Now I will tell you this. Trust in Jesus and your life will be blessed. That is a truth. That is a promise. I'll tell you, if all I ever had was eternal life, that's all I ever need. If all I have is the grace of God and eternal life, that's really all I ever need. Trust in Jesus and you're promised eternal life. But you know, the Lord also does tell us is that they that trust in the Lord, they that follow the Lord, they that surrender their lives to the Lord are going to suffer hardships. And this is not being taught today. And you know, that's part of the reason why a lot of these churches, I'll call them mega churches, are bounding leaps and bounds of people. It's because, as Paul told Timothy, as we read earlier out of chapter 4, is that people go to these congregations where the preacher is tickling their ears. They have itching ears. You know what they want to hear? They want to hear about God owes me. God's going to give me this. God's going to give me that. God's going to take care of me this way. Is that if you just live for God, if you just do good for God, God will bless you. You give a little money, God will bless you. If you do a little of this, God will bless you. And there's never any thought about hardship. There's never any thought about suffering. But you might as well just cut those verses out of Scripture then, if you're never going to preach them. I praise God that we teach Genesis to Revelation. I praise God that we preach Genesis to Revelation, because you know it's all important. It's all important for us to learn, and especially what it means to not become entangled with the affairs of this life, but have our lives surrounded by the Word of God. And at times it's going to mean that we're going to give sacrificially. Could be time, money, talent. There's going to be sacrificial things that we're going to do. The third picture that we have here in Scripture is in verse 5. And Paul's writing to Timothy, he talks about an athlete. And he says in verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So an athlete is that, you know, we're in a race. We're in a race, and we need to be have discipline and self-denial if we're going to be in this race. You know, one of the things I was reading, Arthur wrote, was that in order to the Greek athlete. Let me just read this. The Greek athlete was required to spend 10 months in preparatory training before the contest. During this time, he had to engage in the prescribed exercises and live a strictly separated life in regard to the ordinary and lawful pursuits of life. So he had to live a separated life in order to life in regard to the ordinary and lawful pursuits of life. And he was placed on a rigid diet. Should he break training rules, he would be a castaway. He would be a castaway, meaning he would disqualify himself if he did not do the things in preparation for going into this arena, if you will. He's got to be strong. He's got to be self-denial. I will tell you that as a human being, there are things that we like to do that are not necessarily always good for us. It doesn't say that they're sinful. It just says that it's not necessarily good for us. Let me give you an example. I love to eat ice cream. Black cherry. That's my favorite ice cream. I'll take a couple scoops and put it in a bowl and eat it. That's not harmful for me, and it's not overindulging. But if I sit down and take that whole quart and eat it at one sitting, that's not good for me. And I'm going to feel issues later from eating all that. And especially if I make that a regular diet. Now you get the picture. Is that moderation is important for us. Overindulging, and I don't care what it is in our lives, whether it be in food, whether it be in recreation, whether it be in working at a job, doing any of these things, they may in and of themselves not be a sinful thing, but when that becomes the most important thing in our life and it consumes us, then I will tell you it will have a negative impact on us being the athlete, if you will, or going for being willing to endure as an athlete for Christ. And so we have to understand is that our lives need to be carried forth as one of the professional athletes that we would read about, that we would observe. And what do you mean by professional, Pastor? What I'm talking about is that part of our care is to study God's Word. Now let me throw this in for good measure. Reading the Bible, good for you? Yes, it is. Right? Because the Scripture command us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Right? Alright, commandment of the Lord. But, let's say that you spent 24 hours a day. I know you can't spend that many hours a day, because you're going to sleep some. Well, let's just say you spend all your waking hours reading the Bible and studying it. And you never took what you learned out into the arena, in the arena of life. That would be bad for you, because you would never prove it. You would never test it. You would never share it. So even though that we're commanded to study it, we've got to take it out and we've got to test it. We've got to prove it. Now, let's say that we decided, you know, I've read the Bible, I've been studying it, and so I'm going to show you the flip side of it. I've been studying it, and I'm going to take a long break. 6 months, I'm not going to worry about reading the Bible. I will tell you is that when you get out in the next, the opportunity is going to present itself for you to share the Word of God, and you are going to stand there stammering because you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have the knowledge, and at best, you're very superficial. You have no depth in talking to that individual. That's why we need a daily eating of the Word of God, if you will, a daily studying of the Word of God, so that when we can go out, we are ready to be used of God, but there has to be a balance of both. Study, prayer, preparation, going. Go ye therefore. Go and teach all nations. If we don't go, then all we're getting is the Word of God. Who is it benefiting? Who is it benefiting? And I will tell you, it will never benefit you to the fullest if you don't test it. All you're going to have is the head knowledge. You're not going to have the practical application of it. And think about this. You know, a lot of times an athlete that's going to run, one of the things he does to prepare for running is he puts weights on his ankles. And with the weights on his ankles, is that then he's able to go and to practice and to help develop him to be a better runner. But you know what the Scriptures also say? Is that when you get ready to go out into the world, is that you take those weights off. Lay aside every weight that besets you. Every weight that besets you. Those things that were wrapped around you, get rid of them. Why? So that you can run the race. And be the athlete, if you will, that God would have you to be. And you see, if we do the things as Christ would have us to do, then notice the result. It says, if a man also strive for masteries. It says, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So, if he's going to get a crown, he's got to strive lawfully. And part of that is doing what? Studying the Word of God, going out and testing it, proving it, trying it. And the more you do it, that's why I said, an athlete, a Greek athlete, 9 months, getting ready. Think about Olympians that we have today. They practice 4 years. Getting ready for what? The one event that they show what they've learned while they practice. Well, think about us as children of God. You know, our event is lifetime. Our event is lifetime. We're in the world sharing the Word of God. But if you're not prepared, it's going to be very difficult for you to share the Word of God with the people you come in contact with. What other picture or illustration that Paul gives Timothy, there's verse 6, is the husbandman or the one that is if you will, a working farmer. It says the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So the farmer is that he's going to go out. He's going to be diligent. He's going to arduously labor. And he's going, it might, maybe at times to the point of exhaustion. You know, you and I really don't have a full appreciation of what it means to stand behind a plow with leather straps around your shoulders with a mule in front of it, and you're pulling it all day long to just tear up the ground so that you can plant. You and I don't have much knowledge of that. At best, we've seen it in a TV program, but we've never experienced it. Probably the closest that you and I have been to is that we observed a relative that was our friend or a neighbor that had a patch of area that had a tractor that pulled a plow. That's about really our knowledge base. But you see, one of the things, irrespective if it was the man that was there hooked up to a mule or a man that's on a plow, you watch some of these farmers. I mean, they got lights on their tractors, and you know why they have lights? Because they're running late at night. They're running late at night, either planting and or harvesting to get the crops in. They are laborers, and at times to exhaustion. But you know what the Scripture says? But at the end of the day, they're first to partake of the fruits of their labor. They're the first, because they're the ones that did all the work. All right? But think about a slothful farmer. You know why the slothful farmer doesn't get to eat much? It's because one or two things happen. He either planted less seeds or plants and or he waited almost too late in the season to plant. You know, one of the things that you, if you observe these farmers around here that are planting beans and soybeans or corn, is that when you're in that April, May time frame, when it's just started to get a little bit of warmth, they're out there. And you know, one of the things that affect them is that negatively, if we get hit with a lot of rain. Because they need to get in the field. If the field is too wet, it's difficult because you see, once they put, if the ground is too wet and they put the seed in the ground, the seed has a high probability of rotting. Well, if it rots, it gets moldy, it's not going to produce anything. So they have to watch not only the temperature of the soil, they have to watch the moisture of the soil, and then they choose the time that when they're going to plant the seed so it has the optimal chance to grow. Well, you see, as a child of God, one of the things as we go out is that we need to be sensitive to the Lord drawing us to witness to an individual. I will tell you, there are times, and sadly, and I have to say this, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me of this, there have been times that I knew that the Lord was pricking my heart to speak to someone about salvation. But I was too busy. I had an agenda. And by the way, if you're honest, you can all say the same thing. You can all say the same thing. That we were too busy. We had other things that took priority in our life. But you see, the crop was ready. The Lord says, lift up thy eyes, because why? The fields are already white unto harvest. Is that, that was the moment in time that we needed to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that heart was ready to be saved. That heart was ready to be drawn. That heart was ready to hear and to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, the diligent farmer is going to be very sensitive to the soil. And what I mean by the soil is, remember, we're seed planters and we're seed waters. It is only God that gives the increase, but we are sensitive when it is time to sow and when it is time to water. When the Spirit of God was dealing with someone so that they might be saved. You know, there are times that I've been around people that I knew that they were not a child of God, but my heart was just not drawn to speak to them. And I truly believe this was the reason. They weren't ready to receive the Word of God. It wouldn't have mattered what I said to them. They wouldn't have received it. They wouldn't have accepted it. But when the soil is correct, when the soil is white and the Lord is calling us to speak to them, be the diligent farmer. Don't be the slothful farmer. And you see what Paul is telling Timothy with these different pictures, these different illustrations. He says, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, then he said this. He said, be strong and commit the Word of God to faithful men. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't get yourself all entangled with the things of this world. Strive for the masteries, and then the crown will be given. And then be in that field, putting forth the seed of God so that there may be fruits that is born unto God. And then he finishes in verse 7. In verse 7 he says this, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know what Paul was telling him, what Paul was telling Timothy? He said this. He says, take the Word of God, learn it, and disseminate it. Be willing to commit things. You know, one of the things, that most disastrous things that a pastor could ever do is this, is not teach his people to become teachers. And what I mean by that, to not train the teachers, and believing that only his word counts. And I will tell you, there's a lot of preachers that are just like that. That only their word counts. Every one of our teachers need to be taught. Every one of our teachers, and for this reason, because we have age-appropriate classes so that they can disseminate the word at the age level of the class. So that they can understand. You know, one of the things that we understand, you think about from a child growing up. You learned about David. You know, David was a one that went out there and slew Goliath. But then as you grow up and you hear that, as you get to the next level, you hear about David. David went out there and yes, he slew that Goliath. And you heard that about that in a former class, about David slaying that Goliath with a stone that he put in a sling and swung it. You heard about that, and that set forth in your heart. But one of the things you started to maybe ask the question, well, why did David go out against that Goliath? What was the reasoning? And you get to that next class, and what do they start to teach you? Is because that Goliath stood as an enemy of God. And he was out there, he was speaking ill about God. He was speaking ill about the God of Israel, about Israel themselves. And you start to read, and you start to read there that David started to look around and said, well, isn't there anybody going to go out there? Is there not a cause, as the Scripture says? Is there not a reason that somebody's going to go and stand against Goliath? No, nobody's going to go stand against Goliath. We're all afraid of him. And then David says, but I will go. Well, I know that he went, but you also start to understand in that story as you get a little older, is that he didn't go of his own strength. He says, I'm going in the strength of the Lord. You know, see, because he realized and recognized, there's a reason that God was with me when I killed that lion and got the sheep away from the lion. There was a reason that God was with me, and the grace and strength that was with me, because I not only got the sheep out of the lion's mouth, but I got the sheep out of the bear's mouth. There was a reason that God gave me that strength. That wasn't just to make me strong for myself, but that was making me strong in the Lord. And then you started to recognize that when he picked up that stone and put it in that sling and he started running towards the enemy, he was not afraid of Goliath because he knew that his strength was in God. And the minute that he released that sling and that rock went sailing for Goliath's head, he knew that Goliath was going to die that day because he said, you are going to fall and I'm going to cut your head off today. That's basically what he was saying. You are going to die today on this battlefield. Not because of who I am, but because of who God is. And you see, when we teach our kids, we start telling them about the story of David and Goliath. And then you get to the point where, as they get older, they start to understand where the strength of David came from. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Yes, you know, you learned the Scriptures from a youth up. You learned from your mother. You learned from your grandmother. You learned about Jesus Christ. And then I was able to come along and I was to share gospel from a different perspective, and you trusted in Christ as your Savior. And now God has called you to be this soldier, to be this preacher, to be this teacher, to be the one that's going to go forward. And the apostates are going to come against you, but be strong in the Lord, in the strength of God, and in His grace. Don't let your youth get in the way. Don't let anybody tell you that you're just a young person. What do you know about the Lord? What do you know about Jesus? What do you know about God? You stand firm. Always stand for Jesus Christ. But you see where that strength comes from? Remember what God told Joshua. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Be strong in the grace of the Lord. But he said this, meditate upon thy word day and night so that you may be able to do what? To stand. To stand firm. Stand. And the Lord, or Paul finishes his statement to Timothy, consider what I've said unto you this day. Not just consider it, well, that was a good message. Consider it so that it becomes what? A change to your own life. But I'll tell you, my friends, you will never be able to stand true to God and stand for God until you trust in Jesus. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? If you don't, today, we invite you to trust in Jesus. If you are a child of God, are you standing strong in the grace of Christ? Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we thank you so much for what your word has taught us. And Lord, the challenge from the command to be strong in you, draw from you, abide in you, because you will and are abiding in me and in everyone that is called by your name. Lord, you know the need of each individual. And Lord, I pray that we'll attend to that need at this time. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask these things. Amen.